So we've now come to the final instruction time, and we've worked through our process, and we've hopefully understood a little bit more regarding what is, you know, how to make those observations. We've grown in our understanding of how to of what the text says, what the text means. We've done some reflection on how it ties into the whole picture of God. And now it's time to actually apply God's Word. It's the final step in the process, and I think that it's very easy for us to want to jump to application quicker. In fact, I can say confidently and boldly that I've listened to many sermons where the preacher never let a text or an interpretation get in the way of a good application. They always just they just want to get, don't let what the Bible says get in the way of your application, and they just want to go from, it's really quick. Like, I mean, they can just read a text and then just, isn't that just true of you and me? You know, and they just want to jump to that application. We want that. We're tempted to that. We're drawn to that.
Do they actually have the application and then they go get a text?
Well, yeah, that's a pro move. Like when you say, oh, here's the application, and then you can jump, and then you say, what text? I get these emails a lot. Don't get me started. I only have like 23 minutes, Dan. So, so I think, you know, but the idea is we want to, of this whole process. Friends, the thing that we've tried to advocate, you've got to take that long way around. You got to stay on the path, and I think that when you do that, when you do these steps, then and the meaning is, well, the understanding is much richer, it's much fuller, and I think that sometimes it's not always that earth shattering like aha, but it's that steady drip of like, oh yeah, God is faithful. God is gracious and compassionate. And he's going to take away evil out of the world. And he did so because he gave his son to die for us. And he will come again. And he will judge the nations. And we can be confident of that. But I think that I want to give our last talk. And this is one... I tell you, this prophetic literature has really thrown us a little bit. We've most of the talks that we've done this weekend have been new talks that we've never developed before, and this is no different. So, and I got to tell you, when Dan and I are preparing for the workshops, we sometimes will send each other these text messages, trying to dazzle one another with our pictures of how we're going to illustrate our principle. And this one isn't that dazzling, but so just to warn you, it's probably the second least impressive. The first least impressive was my first one today. Dan's are always really, a lot better artist than me. But I think that we've talked about the content of a text. We've talked about what does the text say? What does the text mean? How does the text, that we talk about that as the content. What is the content about? But I think that my hope in this next 20 minutes is to convince you that within the content is an intent. That within the content there is an intent. Now when we say the word intent, what do I mean? What is an intent?
Trying to accomplish.
Trying to accomplish something. Good. An intention. There's purpose. That God has a purpose for His Word. That there is a purpose that is to work in you. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. We actually have a question on the worksheet this time. Talked about like the 1 Thessalonians 2, 13 says that the Word of God is at work in you. Right, and that's true. In that God's word is to go to work in us. That it's to make a difference in our lives. In fact, we also see in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is living and active. It's doing something. That it's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That means the Word of God gets into places that are not actually separated. You can't even separate them. Thoughts and intentions of the heart, do you think there's actually distance and space between that? Nope. Thoughts and intentions are basically the same thing, but you know what? The Word of God penetrates that. Joints, marrow, are those separated? Nope. But the Word of God gets into that. That's how penetrative and powerful the Word of God is. It's living and it's active and it's working. And so the question is, well, what? How can we know what those intentions are? If you have your Bible handy, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to look at verses 16 and 17. Because it's probably one of the most, when we talk about the what we believe, the doctrine of Scripture, this is probably one of the most famous passages that we often look at. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God and woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we see that the Word of God is, it has an intent, there's a purpose that God's trying to do with it. Now, there's actually four things that were said, four specific intents that were mentioned in that text. Give them to me. What were they, what was said to be, what are four intentions, four purposes?
Teaching.
Reproof. Training in what? And ultimately, it's for what? For equipping a person of God, right? The people of God. Okay, the overall goal is for the people of God to be equipped. But there's four different ways in which this happens. That sometimes there's teaching. That sometimes there's reproof. That there's correction and there's training in righteousness. When we talk about teaching, what does that mean? What does teaching do? Oh, I told my table this, and I just want to clue the rest of the room in it. My oldest children are 7 years old, so when I ask a very basic question, your adult brain says, that's a trap. I'm not going to walk into that. I'm not a sucker. And the thing is, I actually ask questions on a second grade level. So when I ask you, what is teaching? Like, I'm actually genuinely asking you, what is teaching? I'm not trying to, like, lure you in, okay? So, let's, again, what is teaching? Yeah, yeah, it's to inform, right? Yeah, yeah, you're giving them new knowledge to inform them of something, right? Well, in that second one, does anyone have a different translation?
Rebuking.
What translation is that?
NIV.
NIV. Okay. So anyone else have anything else? So rebuking. There's rebuking. And Rebecca, what does rebuking mean?
Disciplining.
Okay. So, disciplining, so like trying to
correcting.
So, but that's weird because, so you've got rebuking and then you've got correction. Like, anybody ever wondered, like, what's that about? Anybody notice? Like, it seems like maybe it's repetitious. Maybe it's same. So, you know, I don't understand. Why are these two words the same? Well, it's always what's wonderful about, you know, an opportunity like this to, when you have the chance to teach, sometimes you have the chance to actually study yourself and learn something new. And what's interesting is that there's this connection between you're trying to, what Paul is saying is we teach, but we also reproof, or it actually is, it's the idea of, so in this sense, we're talking about doctrine. Like, we teach new things about God, but then we also correct doctrine. Okay? So then when he talks about, and then when he talks about correction, we're actually talking about, there's actually this idea of behavior. And then what would training in righteousness be? Behaving rightly. So it's kind of like the positive and the negative. So there's this idea of what we know and then what we do. Right? So that in some sense, the Word of God is good to teach us about who God is and how to correct our thinking about God. It's also good to correct our behavior, to understand, like, in light of who God is, now how should we behave? As well as to be trained on how to live godly lives. Does that make sense? It's really, really quite wonderful. So the question is that how do we see and how do we identify this intent? I think that it's important that just as we see that there are passages, sometimes that the main point of the passage is seeking to teach us something about who God is. Sometimes that passage is seeking to make clear to us, is trying to correct our understanding of who God is, because there's a wrong understanding. Sometimes that main point of the passage is seeking to correct the behavior because it's astrayed from righteousness. But also there's times when it's actually telling us this is what right living is. And being able to say, like, you know, that God's word has different function than it's trying to achieve these things. It's wanting to go to work in you to achieve that. Does that make sense? And so one thing that I think that is very helpful, a helpful tool for seeing the intent within the content, is first to say, well, what might God trying to do in this text? Is the main point trying to teach me something? Is the main point trying to correct my understanding of God? Is it correcting a behavior, or is it teaching me how to live rightly? That's one way that we can help to do that. But you say, well, okay, that's fine, but not every text I read, when I read the Bible, I don't really see these commands. Is there some way that I can, when I'm looking at the text, that I can separate out and know what God's desire is? Because I do think that each text in Scripture, and the more you go to it, the more you read it, you will see that there is a purpose. That there's that we can see that there is an intention. The application is not just something about, oh, well, read your Bible, pray, tell my neighbor about Jesus, and give money to the poor. It's not always, you know, there's sometimes that there's a very specific intent and purpose, and that we can identify that. I want to stay in Joel because that's where we've spent the weekend, and I think it's a good way to kind of wrap up our time and to be able to see this in the text that we've been working through. We only have like 10 minutes left, and I do really, some of you know me pretty well, I am a very time oriented person. So like if I go over 12:31, I'm going to be lashing myself. So I want to make sure that I don't want to do that. But I just want to take a moment to kind of walk through this text, the whole book, in just a few minutes, and to kind of see how does the text both reveal what is the content of that, as well as then there's also this intended purpose. So we saw in Joel 1 last night, we opened up the text, and this Joel, he comes and he declares, and he's talking to the people of Israel, "Hear this, you elders, you and all the inhabitants of the land," and he said, "Such a thing's going to happen that has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your father? Tell your children of it. Tell your children to tell their children and their children to another generation." Basically, this is such useful information that you're going to tell this for years and generations to come. Very important. Listen up. And then he's going to go on and he's going to get into, and we see the impact of the locusts, right? He's going to talk about the cutting, swarming, hopping, and the destroying locusts, and we see all these things, that there's going to be no food, there's going to be no grain, there's not going to be any oil, no wine, and they can't even make sacrifices to the Lord because everything's dried up. The effects of the land are going to look like it's been scorched, because that's what the locusts do. They leave the earth, leaving it looks scorched. And it's this horrible thing that they can't worship because they can't take things to the temple, and even the beasts of the field, the cows, they've got nothing to eat because it's all burned up. What's the response? Well, look at verse 11. After 7 verses of describing what's happened, basically this idea of this declaration of this is what's going to happen, then we see there's a shift. Notice the shift in verse 11, that there's a shift in the way in which the Lord speaks through Joel. Whereas he's been saying, declaring, this is what it's like, notice in verse 11 there's a command. See that? What's the command? Be ashamed. So as opposed to saying the land is going to be this, there's no grain, there's no wine, there's no oil, now he's saying, because he's basically, up to this point, he's like telling a story, but now he says, you, be ashamed. And so that's something notice that it goes from just talking third person about the facts of the situation, what's called a declarative sentence, sometimes an indicative, it's indicating something. Now it's shifting to a command or an indicative. And he's saying, be ashamed. Put on sackcloth and lament. Consecrate a fast. Gather the elders, for the Lord, day of the Lord is near. So what is the intended response when we see that there's destruction in the land as a result of sin, as a result of this, of going away from the Lord? What does God want us to do when we see destruction because of sin? Repent. That's the intended response to this text. That's the intent that Joel wants the people to hear. Like, we should repent. And so, you know, look at 19. Joel says, "To you, O Lord, I call, because of the destruction, the fire is devoured, the pastures of the wilderness, the flame has burned all the trees of the field, the beasts pant for you, the water brooks have dried up, fire has devoured the pastures. I call to you," and when this happens, my response is to call to you, Lord. When your life's hard, what is your response? Do you call out to the Lord? When we endure circumstances such as this, can we call upon the Lord? But now I say, okay, well, great. So we saw this natural destruction because of the locusts. Chapter 2, what happened? Somebody give me the tweet length version of 2:1-17. What happened in chapter 2?
Lets them know how he's going to restore them. They are repented. How he's going to bless.
Chapter 2, verses 1-17. The first half of.
Okay.
The first half. What happened then?
He's going to leave them.
After there's an army of locusts, then there is an army of soldiers.
Yeah.
Right? And in chapter 2 opens up, blow a trumpet in Zion. And that's what they do when an army comes upon you. It says, blow a trumpet, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming near. And it's saying that this army is going to come upon them. It's going to be so significant. They're going to scale the wall. They're going to do all these sort of things. That the earth is going to quake because there's so many. Can you imagine? If anyone, you know, ever grew up in, if any of you grew up in California, you may experience an earthquake. Or if you've ever been somewhere where something's been so powerful that the ground is shaking around you. When I was in college, there was a huge hailstorm that came, softball size hail. Like every car dealership, every car on every lot of the dealership completely destroyed. The city was, but like you could just hear, it sounded like the sky was falling. You know, and it's like, you know, when the building's rattling, the windows are shaking, or a train goes by your car, you know, like whatever, you know, whatever it is, the earth is quaking because of the circumstance, because of what's come upon you. What are you going to do? How do we respond to this? Verse 12. Yet, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Again, these circumstances, this hardship, this judgment that has been brought upon him, return to me. And look at this. And this 12 to 14 is such a beautiful, you know, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, how do we return? We should return with worship. We are to fast. We should weep. We should mourn. Mourn what? Mourn our sin, mourn, rend your hearts and not your garments. So he's even saying, like, don't just do the religious thing of I'm on the outside, I'm, you know, rending my garments. No, rend your heart. Let it go to your heart to know that if you want to escape this judgment, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Notice that on the one hand, that he's calling for he's training them on how to respond, but he's also backing he's backing it up with doctrine. Why should we return to the Lord? Why should we rend our hearts? Because of the character of God. And so we see that the intended response, like, why should we come back to the Lord? Why should we obey the Lord? Why should we repent and turn away from sin? Because this is who God is. He's a good, gracious, merciful, abounding in steadfast love, faithful. That's who God is. That's how we should respond. That's the intended message to respond. But then we got to that I called it the sunny day of Joel. You know, 18 to 32, you know, when basically the Lord does relent, and then good has come upon the land. That there's the reversal. All the reversal has happened, right? That they had lost all the grain and oil and wine, and God brings it back. That there was an army upon them, but that army is taken out. And this physical land is completely demolished, but it's been restored. Because that's who God is, and he does that. And most of us, as we went through in our small group, think, oh, we like this part of Joel. This is good. I could spend all day here. But it's not just, is the Lord only concerned with that physical part? No, he doesn't stop there. He also helps us. He knows that there's going to be a spiritual reversal also. He's going to change us from the inside out. And that this is the day of the Lord. Then this is a good thing. But then we get to that chapter 3, and we see that the nations are judged. So basically now we get to the book, we get to the end, we see Israel has endured this natural destruction of locusts, this national destruction of this army coming in, and then he's reversed that and restored it, and now what does he do? He's going to bring justice by judging the nations. And so the question is, like, so other than being happy for when our enemies are brought down to pay for their sin, is that the intended response? Is that what we're supposed to, what does the text say? Look with me at Look with me. It's verse 16. As Dan so well, you know, so beautifully illustrated last night, talking about the lion's roar. The Lord roars from Zion and utters His voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge to His people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. Let me ask you, what is, if we're talking about these four different style, these four different potential intended purposes, which of those, what does God want us to take away from that, from verse 16? Getting out of trap.
Reproof.
Reproof? How so? What's he correcting there?
What we see God as. It's, how we picture God.
Yeah.
Character.
Yeah. So yeah, because. It's interesting. It almost works on both sides of it, doesn't it? Because on the one hand, the thought of the Lord as a lion who's roaring. Remember, you know, we talked about that. That sometimes you're the cub, and the Lord is calling to, you know, in protection of you. And in that sense, that He's going to seem like a refuge, and that's a good thing. But for other people, it's going to be a horrible thing to hear that lion roar, because you're the predator, and the Lord's going to attack you. And I think you see that both. And the question is like, do I need to have my understanding of God corrected? Am I seeing God wrong? Or am I on the wrong side of the lion? Or am I assured and restored and like, amen, can be assured. And I think that there's both responses are accurate. Both applications are right. But that idea of like how am I going to think? Is my thinking of God correct? Which side of the line am I on? Right? Sometimes when we think about application, it's unfortunate that we think about application only as something to do, like with our hands. Because too often we forget that we need to, our minds need to be renewed, our hearts need to be renewed. That sometimes our own, the way we think about God needs to be changed within us. Sometimes our hearts need to be changed and we need to worship the Lord differently. And that sometimes there is a call to action. But let's not miss out on the fact that the changing of our hearts and our minds is application. Sometimes that's the intended purpose of the text. Joel 3, the Lord, he wants us to know that He is a refuge for His people and a stronghold for the people of Israel. And verse 17, So you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain. Jerusalem shall be holy, and the stranger shall never pass through it. And in that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water. The fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and the water the valley of Shittim. That there is this beautiful image that for the Lord there's going to be, and for His people there's going to be this refuge, there's going to be great blessing. Sweet wine, milk. I mean, I think milk's disgusting, but His intent, His idea is it's a beautiful thing. Because what was said to be the land that God had given His people to go into, it was a land flowing with what? Milk and honey. So this is going to come to pass. That what does it mean for the Lord to be a stronghold and a blessing? He brings those things to His people. So we need to understand that within this context, like we need to see that there is an intended response. And until we've done the work of finding that, and whether it's a command, whether it's a truth about God, whether it's a correction about our understanding of God, or whether it's a correction of our behavior, that we need to identify that. And that's the step of application. And that in order to complete the process and to bring the text home, we need to find out what is that intent. What does God intend for me to? What is the intended response for me after reading this? Because God's word wants to go to work in you and to bring about that redemption and restoration so that you can be more like Jesus and obey and experience that full, abundant life that He's promised you. That's God's desire for you, His intent, so that you, as the person of God, may be fully equipped to do every good work. Let me pray for us. Father, thank You that You've given us the gift of Your Word. Thank You that You've blessed us. Thank You that You desire to equip us and help us to be to rightly know You, to rightly walk with You, and to train us in righteousness. Father, we too often want to read Your Word and not let it go to work. Sometimes we just know that the application is too hard. We don't like it. Sometimes we don't necessarily know what You want us to do. So I pray, Father, that as we go from this time today, and as we continue spending time in Your Word, we would see the benefit and see the intended desire to transform us and to conform us to the image of Your Son. What a precious gift He is to us each and every day. And may we live our lives through His accomplished work and in His strength and in preparation for an eternity with Him in the new heavens and new earth. We thank You for this time together, and I pray over these brothers and sisters who have gathered that You would help them to continue to progress and to understand Your word as they read it. And I ask this in the strong and powerful name of Christ. Amen.